Please open to Zephaniah. Zephaniah is where we'll be tonight. If you do not have a Bible, the blue pew Bible there, and you can go to page 790. Zephaniah chapter 3 is where we'll be, verses 14 to 20, but I will only be spending time at verse 17 for those who just heard a pile of verses and thought, well, this is not going to be short. I will only be looking at verse 17, but and I think that's all we'll read for tonight. But as I've mentioned when we started the study through Advent, I wanted to really spend time in the Old Testament looking at the prophecies, but not just in a sense of just only looking at them as prophecies, but looking at them as what was going on then, what was going on with the people. And this morning we were in Malachi, and I was talking with Matt after service, and he said, boy, that book seems just like Amos. You know, here it is, this farm boy out there. God calls him and says, go preach to the city folk because things are a mess in there. And it seems like it's the same thing that was happening in Amos. And boy, you look around and you go through these minor prophets. It seems that's what always happens. And I said, yeah. And then you look outside and he's like, yeah. The city seems to very quickly start having idols and leading to things away from the Lord. And for some reason, the country folk that just kind of seem to keep their act together. Not sure if it's the pace or what, but here Zephaniah, similarly, is called to go and tell the people, to convince them of their sins, to tell them that destruction is going to come because you have tugged on the patience of God too long. You have been living in sinful ways, and you provoke God to bring a ruin upon you because you will not listen to the prophets, you will not listen to the word of God, and turn from your ways. And just to give you a quick synopsis from Matthew Henry of the entire book, it says, this prophet is placed last, as he was last in time, not in the last of the Old Testament there, but of all the minor prophets before the captivity, and not long before Jeremiah, who lived at a time of captivity. He foretells the general destruction of Judah and Jerusalem by the Chaldeans, and sets their sins in order before them, which had provoked God to bring the ruin upon them, calls them to repentance, threatens the neighboring nations with the like destructions, and gives encouraging promises of the joyful return out of captivity in due time, which have a reference to the grace of the gospel. And this is what's so true about our Lord, isn't it? Those whom He loves, He chastens. Those whom are His, He doesn't allow them just to keep going on in their wickedness. He continues tugging and pulling on them, and He promises this. He's not going to allow this to continue on. And here He is telling them that you know, because of this, great destruction is going to come to you. But what's so wonderful is the prophet's not sent to only say that, right? Only say just damnation, destruction, and problems are going to come. But he also gets the chance to tell them, but there's light. There's hope. After there's a season of time that you will be in this captivity, after you have been pressed underneath the ruin that God's brought upon you, there will be a coming back. And you can look forward to that while you're in captivity. And almost in a sense praying that you'll learn from these things and come back better men and women of God. So those who can stand, please stand with me. Let's just read that portion there, 14 to 20. And then, as I mentioned, we'll just look at verse 17 tonight. Zephaniah 3, starting verse 20. It says, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weary. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Let me have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. And I do ask that you have me speak what you want spoken. Teach us what we know not. Lord, I thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I think you can hear bits and pieces from this morning that I was sneaking in as I prepared for this, for tonight, especially there at the end. We serve a God that, as Christ, when he came to this earth, he did grab in and pull in those people that were, that they would have called the weak, the lame, the quote, sinners, because they weren't part of the temple garb and in positions, the lowly of society. Even when we think of Christ, when he shows up to some peasants. This lowly girl, a shepherd, a carpenter, no one of any sort of position in society. This is who is going to bring Christ. This is who is this poor carpenter, I would say, because I would be terrified in the thought of being the God in the flesh, dad, his dad, guiding him and teaching him and pointing him in the ways that eventually by age 12, I find out he knows a lot better than I do. Even the Mary, the mother, knowing these things, having these visitations by these angels, having the shepherds show up days or possibly years later, these magi show up, constantly being shown that this is not just some boy. This is the Christ child. This is the Messiah. This is the one that the Word has told us about. And look at verse 17 there. He tells them, listen, the Lord is in your midst. And many would say, well, of course he is. God's everywhere. But what it's talking about here is his presence is more than just in their midst. He is there and you're going to know his presence. If you look back at verses 15, 16, right, that's where he tells them. And there, the king of Israel, halfway through 15, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. We talked about that this morning. It doesn't mean that no problems will come your way. But it means that things are changing because there will be such a presence within the people. And this is where we learn of the new covenant of Christ, the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling within the person now. This new work of God that's going to happen after the resurrection of Christ. He sends the Holy Spirit. And how do we know? What's the difference? I think the greatest example is Peter, right? Here's Peter without the Holy Spirit within him, scared to tell that he is the follower of Christ to a little girl at the campfire. But what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and resides within Peter? You can't shut the man up. They beat him, they slap him around, they throw him in prison. He starts jumping up and down and goes right back to the temple and preaches again. What changed? The Holy Spirit within him. Great example of seeing what happens when the power of God comes within a person. They don't fear evil anymore. It doesn't mean that there's no problems, but it means the problems don't change them, as it does with the world. Now, the presence of God is not always, in a sense, a good thing for everybody, because as Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. As I mentioned, Zephaniah is going to warn the people, but he's also going to warn the surrounding areas. You folks don't think you're going to get away with this. And that's what the Word of God tells us to do too, right? We preach to the masses, we tell them to come to Christ, and we warn everyone that you will not get away with this. Oh, but I did yesterday, and I've done this for years. You will not get away with it. Judgment Day will come for every single person. It is a promise. It is a guarantee. The Lord sees all these things, and He is, as His prophet has been sent, to observe and point them out. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ is with us. He's here within our midst, and the difference is He's indwelling and working in us. Secondly, He will save. And I'm sorry, the title of this is He Will. He will do this. He will be with you. And now, secondly, He will save you. He will save you. He is a mighty one who will save. Isaiah 63:1 says, who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. This is speaking of Christ, mighty to save. You say, well, just salvation alone would be nice. Yes, but He is mighty to save. He is desirous to save. He wants to save His bride. John 6, 36 through 40 says, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." What a great thing to know He is mighty to save. I remember I've told you guys this before, and having a little bit of a disagreement at the Altamont Fair with someone that just strongly didn't believe that your salvation can be kept, that you can lose your salvation, that you can fall away from God. And I told him that your God is weak then. Your God is weak. My salvation is 100% soli de gloria, all to the glory of God. He has worked in me, saved me, and He will continue to save me. What He has begun, He will finish in me. Not me. And it doesn't mean that He just says, oh, listen, once you get saved, you can just lay there and you'll just become a better and better man. No, He's called us to work. He's called us to do. He's called us to read. He's called us to study. He's called us to pray. And as He's also in this life, He's called us to do those things. He's called us to go out there and preach the gospel. And He's promised that in that, you'll have troubles. But with those troubles, He'll make you a better man or woman of God. Thirdly, He will rejoice. Rejoice. What does it say here? He will rejoice over you with gladness. I love this. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Isaiah 62, 3 to 5 says, "You shall be crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called My delights is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Jeremiah 32:41 says, "I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul." What a picture, huh? I mean, there in Isaiah, right, you picture this grand bouquet, in a sense, of flowers. And the bride would just be thrilled to have this beautiful bouquet. And he says, that's what you will be like to me. Just sitting there in the beauty of these flowers, the beautiful bouquet, is you. And just looking at it, rejoicing at, wow, how beautiful this is. That's what he's saying he's thinking about you. The children of God, he's rejoicing over them, looks at them, holds them within his hands, as a bride would looking at these things. As the groom would rejoice in seeing his bride come down the aisle, seeing her, just thrilled and cannot, just so excited. She's mine. This is the excitement the Lord has. What beauty. Fourthly, I love this. He will quiet you. How will He quiet you? He'll quiet you by His love. His love. This is something it's interesting to think on. How does He quiet you? By your love. Well, church, the reality is, right, we have hard times. Life gives us these things. And Spurgeon used this analogy, and I'm just going to change it because it's personally hit me. He used the analogy of a father who his wife gives birth to a child that has health problems. He says, it's amazing, as I've talked, Spurgeon shared, of a father. He didn't care what the doctor said. It didn't matter to him. The doctor said, this child may not speak, this child may not do. And I just thought of Adelaide, boy, just reading through and listening to the sermon. The doctor said this, the doctor says that. It didn't matter to us. She's ours. It didn't matter, any of these things. If that's what the Lord so sought and desired to give to us, was a child that would be mute, then so be it. If it's going to be a child that was not going to be able to walk, then so be it. We will still love them. Despite all of the afflictions and problems they may have in their life, we will love them in such a way that they will feel loved, that they will be quieted. Even in their pain and the agony and frustrations of their life, the one thing that will bring them joy is the love from their parents. This is, as Spurgeon says, this is what he sees this here. He quiets us with our love, with His love. Even as we go through these things, though we know He's present, though we know He will save us, though we know He will rejoice of us, the greatest thing is the love. God loves you. The world may not think much of you. Your family may have problems with you. But God loves you. God loves you. 1 John 4, 9-10, in this the love of God has made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. I mean, that's what's so amazing about this when you chew on this, right? It was before the foundations of the world, He knew you, Ephesians 1. Before the foundation is laid, He already knows that as He's creating this universe, this massive, amazing universe, He knows as He creates this man, He creates and makes this woman for this man, He is going to have to die for them and redeem them. But it does not slow down our Savior as He creates them, as Colossians says, with His own hands, though He knows He'll be nailed to a piece of wood that He created, because He loves them. I mean, you think of that, right? There's when you love someone, even if it caused you pain to help them in any way, it just becomes mute to you. If you could help them, bless them in any way. Listen, as Spurgeon says this, trust not too much to any friend whom you have. Put not all your confidence in any man, for the best of men are men at best, and the firmest of men are subject to the infirmities. In the frailties of their race. But God's love is no flickering flame. It does not flare up for a little while, like the crackling of thorns under a pot, and then die out in darkness. It is not to be set forth by the image of a fool's mirth, which lasteth but for a little season. But God's love, I mean, that's even as you think of salvation, that He will save you, He'll keep you. He keeps you with His love. He loves you. As He says in John 6, I won't lose one. Every single one the Father's given me, I will get. What greater love can He show, right, to us, to not just die for us as friends? No, we were enemies of His when He died. Lastly, He says, He quiets you by love, and then lastly, He will exalt over you. He will exalt over you with what? I love this. With loud singing. With loud singing. Matthew Henry says, He that is grieved for the sin of sinners rejoices in the graces and services of the saints, and is ready to express that joy by singing over them. Singing over them. Jude verses 24 to 25 says, Now to Him who is able to keep you from the stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ the Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. I mean, now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling, but then the greatest part of that verse there in 24 is to present you. He can't wait to present you. Christ is excited with anticipation, seated at the right hand of the Father, of the day that He will be able to present His bride to His Father. Such joy within Him, as it says here, causes Him to sing. Causes Him to sing. Right, you've probably heard that or seen that. We laugh and joke about the dads, right? They sing and enjoy and having a good old time with their kids. It may not be even to you. You may not think it's a very joyful noise at all. But the kids do when they're younger. They get older, they get a little more critical of you, your voice. But when they're little, they just love it. I love this picture of God, that all of these things He will do. He's promising, listen, your sin is wicked. You got to stop, and you haven't stopped, and therefore you're going to come under judgment. But there's going to be a time you're going to come out of this. And you come out of this, and He's going to do a work within you. And here we are, church, on the other side of this. The Lord has done this work. He has provided salvation for His people. He's provided it through His Son. Yes, Christ is the reason for the season. Christ is this is the season, this is the time to remember Him. But yes, this is not just the literal time. Christ likely was born in the spring, but this is the time that's designated for us. truly Christmas and the thought of Christ should be every day, right? Remembering His humble beginnings to remind us that we ought not to be proud of ourselves. All the things He's willing to do for us. I pray that this would encourage you with this knowledge that the Lord is in your midst. He will be with you. The Lord is a mighty one and He will save. You have ones that, loved ones or friends or anyone around you that you're concerned about. Just pray harder for them. He will save. He does this work. Pray, pray, pray. He will rejoice over you with gladness. At days that you're having a hard time, you feel like you continue to fail. Remember that He's going to rejoice over you with gladness. You're feeling lonely, depressed. Think on these things, of His gladness that He has, that He will quiet you by His love. You're feeling the pain, you're feeling the frustration, you feel like yelling. Remember His love. Allow it to quiet you. Allow it to come around you. Allow you to feel that love of God, that though you have infirmities, though you had all these things, He loved you. You came to Him with nothing. You came to Him with sin. You came to Him with just filth. And He said, let me cover you and cleanse you and make you white as snow. And lastly, let it bring a smile to your face to think that He will exult over you with loud singing. I love that. Loud singing. Heaven's not going to be too quiet. It's not going to be too quiet. There's so much joy, so much excitement, so much life in heaven. So I pray that with this knowledge, it encourage you, help you through this season. But I pray if anyone is listening that does not know, that wishes they could have all this, that they would listen to the Word of God and repent and call upon Him for salvation. For there is no other name under heaven that one can be saved except through Jesus Christ. Let me read this prayer for you. Grant, Almighty God, that since the depravity of our nature is so great that we cannot bear prosperity without some wantonness of the flesh immediately raging in us, and without becoming even arrogant against Thee. Oh, grant that we may profit under the trials of the cross. And when You have blessed us, may we with lowly hearts, renouncing our perverseness, submit ourselves to Thee, and not only bear Thy yoke submissively, but proceed in this obedience all our life, and so contend against all temptations, as never to glory in ourselves, and feel also convinced that all true and real glory is laid up for us in Thee, until we shall enjoy it in Thy celestial kingdom, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank You so much for this time. We thank You so much for Your Word, and I thank You for this passage here, and I pray, Lord, that You would help us. In the Christian walk, there is many a days that it seems very lonely. I pray that we would lean hard into these truths, the things that You will do. And even greater than that, the things that you are doing in us. For Lord, truly, Your presence is very much around us, very much in us. All of these things, Father, every single child of Yours here should say, yes, He has done. He has done and He has done. Lord, I pray for anyone, a dear brother or sister here that's having struggles, Lord, that You would help. Allow Your presence to be felt greater than it has been before. And Lord, we so look forward to the day that we will not only talk of or think of, but we will hear Your loud singing over us. We praise You, God. Lord, may we unashamedly sing and praise You in public, be out of love for our wonderful Savior. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen.